This morning with Pastor Kistner on the bench, we have the privilege of hearing Greg Poe, husband of Lisa Poe, father of star lacrosse goalie Logan Poe, to fill the pulpit for us this morning. So welcome, Greg.
Thanks. Good morning. That's awesome. I love to hear response. Got to keep that up, all right? Well, you just never know what's going to happen. And the first thing I want to do is say welcome to spring. So there's no more cold weather. When you walk outside, no more cold weather. Everybody up for that? Yeah. Well, we're going to look at some things today and a little bit differently. And as we begin this message, there are really three ways that preachers, I'm not saying I'm one, but there's three ways that a lot of preachers get their message across. One could be educationally, where you really dig in expositorily and you teach God's truths and there's a lot of depth. Another way is evangelistically, where it's more of a, you kind of setting as a courtroom, and there's judgment for sin. There is the cross, God's redemptive love through Christ and the message of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the third way is devotionally. And at the time, you know, it's a time of worship and a time of praise, but it's devoted to sharing God's message of love in a really personal way. What we're going to do today is kind of blend all three. And it starts with this. I want to ask everybody a question because I want us to reflect on one question. You ever had one of those weeks? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever had one of those weeks? Yeah. Raise them high and proud if you've ever had one of those weeks. I mean, you got your plans. You got it all planned out. And then, boom! Something happens, and nothing comes to fruition. Nothing goes the way it was planned. Your week gets totally rearranged. It becomes sometimes a week not to be forgotten. You never know what's going to happen. You never know when you're going to get a text message that says, okay, you're going to do this, please, Sunday morning. And you're in a hotel room 5 hours away in Grand Rapids, Michigan, getting ready to watch your son play lacrosse at 3:00 yesterday afternoon. And then you climb in a car at 6:00 and you drive 5 hours home. And then you start getting ready. You never know what kind of week you're going to have. We have all kind of plans. Let me give you one example. And I really hope this clock is right. I'm not going to stare at the turners down here, but there's a clock, so that keeps me straight. Back in June, in third week of June, I believe it was Monday the 22nd, and that's pretty close, I think. My mom was in a nursing home over in Springboro. And I took clothes over that the aforementioned Lisa had done for my mom. And it's about 8:30, quarter of a nine, something like that. And I go walking in, trying to be the good son, being real quiet because mom's asleep. And everything was going well right until the time I pulled out a little thin shirt and laid it on her the little cart there where they brought her a tray of food sometimes, or brought her a snack. That little 2-ounce shirt, laid it carefully on the cart. Bam! The cart dropped. Next thing I hear is, who's there? I said, Mom, it's your goofy son. Greg, how are you? There's three boys. And I said, Mom, I am so sorry. I said, you go back to sleep. I'll just finish up the clothes. No. And she coughed a little bit. And she said, no, it's okay. I'm glad you're here. And we just started talking. For about the next 20, 25 minutes, we started talking. And we had one of the best conversations ever. And every now and then, there was this little cough. And I went to give her a kiss goodbye. She says, no, I got this little cough. I don't want to get you sick. I said, you're my mom. And I'm going to give you a kiss and a hug. And you go back to sleep. And that's what I did. That was Monday night. 2 days later, I'm driving towards Cincinnati about 9:30, 10 in the morning. My phone rings. It's my wife. And she said, get to Sycamore Hospital. Your mom's in bad shape. In 1 week, mom was in heaven. That little cough was just the beginning of some congestive heart failure and pneumonia. It was just starting to present itself. At 89 years old, she couldn't fight that one off. And it was time. And God took her. That is a week I'll never forget. The week that I had planned, that last week of June and heading into 4th of July, things got changed. You ever have one of those weeks? We're going to look at one. We're going to review such a week, a very familiar week. And yet we're going to look at it from a slightly different perspective. And you have to forgive me because you're not going to see anything on the screens other than what you see now. Isn't that pretty? That's all you're going to see. But we're going to review it from a little different perspective and take it from the perspective of a guy by the name of Peter. So I would invite you to turn with me in Matthew 21. If you've got a copy of the Bible. If not, I think there's some in the pews there. And in Matthew 21, and we're going to go through parts of the book of Matthew because we're going to take a look at a week. And in Matthew 21, and in verse 1, it says, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he'll send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, and this would be the prophet Zechariah. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, which also means save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Is this for Palm Sunday only? I would challenge you, I would encourage you, that if you are here today, and you have come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, today is a great day to reflect on what we just read. To reflect on the week that was about to happen. If you've not come to that point, I would invite you to do the same. Because by the time we're done here in just a few minutes, you will know without a doubt the absolute way to get to heaven. Your life can be changed. And on the first day of spring 2016, wouldn't that be great to spring into a new life? And that's what we're going to look at. But again, a little bit different perspective. But before we do that, just a quick note. We're not going to study in depth today, but over in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, 24 through 26, there are 70 weeks mentioned. There's three groups of weeks mentioned, and those weeks equal years, and each week is a seven-year period. And the first week that's talked about there is a week of 49 years, 7 weeks, 49 years. And we see with that Nehemiah's completion of the rebuilding of the street and the wall. And actually, we see Malachi's ministry ending and the New Testament, the Old Testament kind of coming to a close. Then there's a second group of weeks described in Daniel. 62 weeks, 434 more years. When you add those together, 483 years total. And it was from that time to this, what we just read, in 9 Nisan AD 30, when this all happened, 483 years later. God's good, God's faithful, God's true. And the prophecy was fulfilled. And this was fulfilled beginning from our reading today, that second group of weeks. Of course, there's a third one that remains. And that's that 1 week remaining. And we won't get into all that today, but I just wanted to share that as a bit of background. But from our passage today, here's what the people thought. And they knew. Messiah was here. The king is here. And yet, it wasn't going to work out quite the way they thought it would. You know, in many of our passages, I know mine has it here, it says the triumphal entry. You know, we call this event the triumphal entry, but as I was looking through, I found this, but it was a strange kind of triumph. If you spoke of Jesus' triumphal entry to a Roman, they would have laughed in your face. Why? For them, a triumphal entry was an honor granted to a Roman general who won a complete and decisive victory and had killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers. When the general returned to Rome, they had an elaborate parade. First came the treasures captured from the enemy, then the prisoners, then his armies marched by unit by unit, and finally the general rode in a golden chariot pulled by magnificent horses. Priests burned incense in his honor, and the crowd shouted his name and praised him. The procession ended at the arena where some of the prisoners were thrown to wild animals just for entertainment for the crowd. That was a triumphal entry, not a Galilean peasant sitting on a few coats set out on a pony. So they would have laughed at you. But the crowds sensed something. And why do I want to reflect this through Peter's life? Peter had a unique perspective. And it's just one example. But I would invite you to think about this week through your eyes, through your experiences as well, through your life. He was a well-known leader and a little bit boisterous. But he was about to have one of those weeks based on what he knew, based on what he had already seen. So as we reflect through Peter's eyes, but most importantly through Scripture, I just want us to look at a few things. And this isn't your typical, there's going to be 3 points or 4 points, and we're going to wrap it all up. I want us to really take this from that devotional perspective and make it personal. So the first thing we see, and I just want us to look back, is when Peter was called. And we're not going to leave the book of Matthew. But back in chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. He could have been thinking about when he got called. And the second thing we see is the Sermon on the Mount, because right after that, in chapters 5 through 7, we see what we call and what has been handed down to us, the Sermon on the Mount. And right at the end, in the last couple of verses of chapter 7, at the very close, it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." One having authority. And then the next thing that he may recall is the very next thing that happened began in chapter 8. "When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus put out his hand, touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." The one having authority in teaching also had authority in healing. You ever meet anybody who's been healed. Throughout chapter 8, we see a centurion servant being healed. We see Peter's mother-in-law being healed. We see demons cast into swine. All this in Matthew 8. But have you ever met someone? How many of you, show of hands, have ever met someone who experienced physical healing? And they just really couldn't explain it. Show of hands. Yeah. Let me share something with you. Because I can look back knowing someone 40 years ago, be 40 years this July. So I would have put it back at the bicentennial, 1976, way back in the 20th century. All right? 40 years ago, a young man, 18 years old, laying in a hospital bed, had just graduated high school, had the world before him, was popular, was this, was that, the other, had it all planned out, had his life all planned out. But laying in that hospital bed with his dad at his side, heard the doctor say, "You have cancer. You have 2 years to live." And the chemotherapy started. It was brand new. They didn't know exactly which medicines and how often. They just knew they needed to shoot him up with these chemicals. Oh, and then after that, here came all the radiation treatments. And it got down to the last radiation treatments, and there was a big mass right in the abdomen. And that guy went away on vacation with his family for a couple of weeks, took a copy of the New Testament, hadn't read it. He got it a year, didn't really care. His church gave it to him for graduation. He didn't care, but he popped it in his suitcase, and he went to a beach, and he read the New Testament. Nothing earth-shattering. He just read it. Came back, went to the doctor, and said, "All right, let's get these radiation treatments over." And the doctor said, "Yeah, these are going to be the worst ones. You got 3 straight weeks. They're going to make you sicker than you've ever been outside of the chemo. But we got to do some x-rays just to see where we put the lead blocks." And so he goes in, he gets these x-rays. Comes back out, he's waiting. Just goes like, "Come on." Doctor came out shaking her head and said, "Greg," because for those of you who don't know, it was me, "we can't treat you." I'm like, "Well, why? You've managed to do everything else." "Well, we can't treat you." And I said, "Why?" And she says, "We can't treat what's not there." I said, "What?" She said, "I don't know how to explain it, but it's gone. You're free to go. We'll see you in 3 months. I said, "Wait a minute." She says, "Look, I don't know what you believe, but some people believe that there's a God that can heal." And at that moment, I thought of all the times I got sick of hearing my grandmother say, "Honey, we're praying for you." Didn't mean a thing to me. I was mad. "Honey, we're praying for you." And I walked out. And I was physically healed. And it was God. This leper was miraculously healed. Peter and the others had seen so many miraculously healed. And then we go to Matthew 14. And over in Matthew 14, we see multitudes fed. We see Jesus and Peter walking on the water. And you know, everybody gives Peter a hard time. So why'd your faith waver? Man, you were out there. At least he got out of the boat. But we see that. And they must have been thinking, and I don't have anything to back that up with, but just based on what you can read, it seems like we can easily see that, man, they thought this was it. Here's our king. He's here. This is awesome. Peter's going to be prime minister. Matthew, of course, would be Secretary of the Treasury. John was going to be Chief of Staff. And of course, Luke would be the personal physician to the king. It was going to happen. It was all in place. Everything was there. Man, they were excited. And the people, as we see, were throwing down saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna! He's here! My goodness, he's here!" But then we go to Matthew 26. And Matthew 26 happened. And in verse 20, we see this. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You've said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." A little bit further in 1 Corinthians 11, we see a little bit more detail when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The Passover was being celebrated. They ate, they drank, they listened very intently. In verse 26, a transition began to happen. "Take, eat, this is my body." In 1 Corinthians 11, 24 again, "Do this in remembrance of me." Wow. This was a major thought change. What in the world was going on? This can't happen. No. What is he talking about? This can't happen. And perhaps they began to put things together that he had been trying to teach them. But this was a major change in their thought process. And then we see, reading a little bit further in Matthew 26 and verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" Here comes Peter. "Answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" Good old Peter. "Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you.'" Notice that. Did you ever pick that up? He was catching on. "Even if I have to die with you. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." Well, they weren't going to be left out. Major change of dreams, hopes, and plans. Everything was being challenged by what they were hearing. Later on in Matthew 26, we see them in the garden. There were prayers. There was pleading. He said to them, you know, with Peter, James, and John, he took them, his closest. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. How hard is it for you and me to say that? God, this is what I'd really like. God, I don't want to go through this. God, why me? God, why? But then we have to come to a place where we say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We don't understand sometimes. Job certainly didn't understand, did he? Job had some issues that he was trying to work through. The Bible was full of all kinds of examples. But more importantly, this room is filled with all kinds of examples of folks who go through things. God, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. The soldiers arrive. Here comes Peter again. We read about this in John. Peter, obviously he was a fisherman. He wasn't a very good swordsman. You don't try to cut off somebody's ear. You try to cut off their head. He got an ear. In the moment, right after he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus, in his grace, healed that ear of that soldier named Malchus. How do you even think about doing that? When you're the God man, when you're full of grace, you do those kinds of things. To what extent have you allowed his grace to work in your lives? To what extent are you still trying to do it on your own? Scripture's very clear. It says, cast all your cares. I got this one. God, I got this one. This one's little. As I've tried to teach my kid, my little guy, since he was about 4 years old, he didn't understand it. I knew he wouldn't, but I thought, I'm going to start dripping on him. I always said, every decision that you make will have long-term effects on you and at least one other person. And you know they do. And we've seen that in our lives. And that's why he wants us to bring everything to him. Everything. Cast all your cares. If he is willing to do what he did for that soldier, imagine what he can do. He's so full of grace. God loves you. God loves us all. And there may be somebody in this room today that argues with that, that says, no, he doesn't. I can prove to you why, because he did this to me. He did this to me. He did this to me. When maybe sometimes, at least in my life, it's been true, about the time when I've said, well, he did this to me, I go, whoa. God allowed this to happen, and here's why. And I need to tap the brakes, and I need to wait. And that's the hardest part, isn't it? The patience. Peter might have been thinking about all this later on, many, many years, just thinking back about this week. And you know he did. How many of us are just human enough to think back every now and then about a certain time in our lives? And it can be a joyous time. It can be a tough time. But we look back. We don't get caught in it, but we look back. We just reflect back and say, yeah. And we can draw on that. And that's what was going on here, because then perhaps he remembered that trial. Even if all are made to stumble, I won't. Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he did. But then there's the cross. As we head into this week, there seems to be such a heightened awareness, and there should be, but there should be an awareness every day about the cross. And I have to ask myself, when was the last time you shared the good news about Jesus Christ to someone else? That doesn't just happen one week a year. And we need to be challenged by that. But we think about the cross. And who led the way there? And I ran across this. In Mark 10, we find Jesus and his disciples on the road going up to Jerusalem. This is the last journey of Jesus' ministry. And the final destination had to be in full view. The hour for which he ultimately came now approaches. The cross is just on the horizon. This long journey to Jerusalem and the cross will apparently be a lonely one for the Savior, for he's making it without the full understanding and support of his disciples. They continue to be blinded by selfish ambition, so he must continue to teach and instruct them and confront their arrogance. And yet, however grieved his heart must surely be, we see him in Mark 10, verse 32, walking ahead of everybody else, just leading the way. No one's prodding him. No one's saying, come on, man, you got to go. No one's prodding him. No one's forcing him. He's leading. And the one leading the way is the only one in this group of travelers who's aware of what indescribable anguish awaits him there. The sin of the entire world. I would ask you right now, pause if you will and just picture him in your mind. This lone figure out in front. Fully aware of what awaits him in Jerusalem. See him steadfast in heart, determined, setting the pace for his disciples, striding forward with purpose. Where? To Jerusalem. Why? To die. He will not be deterred. He's full of resolve. He keeps the appointment made in eternity past, and relentlessly he proceeds to a place where he'll be betrayed and arrested, accused, condemned. He'll be mocked, he'll be spit upon, flogged, and ultimately executed. There's no hesitation, no reluctance in his steps. Though unimaginable suffering is before him, he's walking ahead, leading the way. What a week. What a week. And Jesus went to the cross. And suspended between heaven and earth, for you and for me, for the world. He suspended there, as it were, as a bridge between heaven and earth, paying the price things just weren't erased. A debt was paid. And that's redemption. And redemption always has a price. Redemption always cost something. And it cost blood. But the blood of Jesus Christ has such an amazing cleansing power that cannot be argued. Cannot be denied when it's allowed to run its course and be applied to the lives of those who don't know him. And for those that do, to be applied to our lives when we mess up. Because I don't know about anybody else in here, but I still mess up. I still sin. And I have to go and say, Father, forgive me. And he already has, but I need to confess it to him. He said on the cross, it is finished, but that wasn't the end. Because Peter and all of us can be challenged to look back and remember there was something else that happened. It was as God looked at things, saw what had been done on the cross, and said, amen, and Jesus raised. Jesus was raised from the grave, and he lives today. He's alive. Right now, he's alive. And no one can argue that. And people say, I don't see him. Well, you're not looking. He's alive. And as believers, he's alive in us. And that morning, John and Peter ran to that tomb. Now, John won the race, but good old Peter went in. He had to look. Curious guy. And he had to look, and he found those cloths. And he might have remembered back that he wept bitterly the night they took him. And he felt horrible for denying him. But when he saw him again alive, he shed tears of joy. And by the way, Peter was forgiven. His sins were forgotten. He was fortified, and he was allowed to flourish as a new believer, as a forgiven man, as a child of the King. And that is true for every one of us who choose to believe. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Peter was forgiven. What a week. You know, although I was physically healed, there was still work to do. 40 years ago, they said, Greg, you got 2 years to live. In June of 1978, in the 24th month after I was given that news, I did die. Kinda. In that 24th month is when I finally heard a story. The one that I've shared this morning. The gospel. I heard about this week. I heard about Jesus, who loved me so much that he went to a cross and he paid my sin debt. And all I had to do, contrary to what I was taught, contrary to what I was trying to do, let the goodies outweigh the baddies. If I'm good enough, yeah, I'm going to sneak in. I'm just going to make it. No, it's not how it works. No one is that good. Except one. And he paid the price. And in that 24th month is when I yielded my life by simple faith, by simple believing God. So many, up to that point, I believed in God, but I had never come to a point where I believed God. And when you believe the gospel, you believe God. So what about you? You know, some of us are very familiar with two questions that I wanted to ask. And you may be a Christian here this morning. You may not. But it's good to still reflect. And the one question is this. Have you come to a point in your life where you know for sure you're going to heaven? Or is that something you're still working on? And the second question, when you die. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. It's like a little preacher I heard years ago said, I'm not trying to prepare you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to prepare you. We're all going to die. I'm going to die. I don't look forward to it. I'm ready, but I'm not in a hurry. But when you die and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? And the answer is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. You can handle it today, and we'll gladly assist. For those that have believed, when was the last time that you just really reflected? Perhaps you just really kind of revisited what your life looks like, where you've been, and perhaps said, you know, I need to rededicate to my first love, Jesus Christ. There's so many things that get our attention, and it's so easy to get off course. Make this your week not to be forgotten.